The Epistle to the Ephesians and the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Just that phrase, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We're considering the Apostle's prayer as he comes to the rather searching chapters 4 and 5, in our behavior as Christians, in all sorts of details. Details sometimes you think, do they need to be mentioned? But seemingly always they seem to. And then also relationship in the family and the spiritual battle. There is need for a prayer before we can venture on to what is to come. For what is to come is not all that easy to accept. But this prayer is a very ambitious one. I think we have to remember why we are saved. We are not saved in order that we might say with relief, well, there I've made it, I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven and not to hell. It's something far greater than that, although surely there is that benefit. That God is creating a people from amongst impossible people in this world. He's creating a people to have fellowship with him. That is the object of the exercise, that we might be holy, without blame, before him in love. Not particularly with the emphasis, there we get to heaven and it will be wonderful. It will be that, but that's not the idea. It is that we might serve him, and that we might be there for God to have fellowship with us and ourselves with God. And because of that, then, there is a great deal that needs to be done in ourselves. So that we cannot really be satisfied with an evangelical faith that merely gets us apparently across the threshold. It is a total thing. It's the initial experience of the forgiveness of sins. It must include holy life. And if there is not a change of life, if holiness is not there, then I think it is presumption, an idle imagination to think that we are the Lord's. It is life that is brought to us and sees us right through our lives into glory. It's not just a little spark and there you're all right now, but it is life that invades us and eventually takes us to glory. That is the aim here. And in this prayer, there are great spiritual truths and mention of experiences. We wonder, are those for me? And at the same time, there's something else as well. It makes it impossible for anyone to come to, if he takes his prayer seriously, to a position of pride and to think, I know all that there is to know. Because there is always so much more. Now, this prayer is prayed for Christians. And remember, the end of it is this, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Well, that's saying something big. When it was one of the quotations I had the other day by Simeon, that he said that if this were not in Scripture, it would be blatant blasphemy to say such a thing, that we should be filled with the fullness of God. Now, to understand that, we must understand the qualities or the attributes of God. He has attributes that can never be communicated to us, so it's not the fullness of those. He has attributes that are communicable. And it is in that area, and on the edge of those, that we might experience the fullness of God. But it is a tremendous thing that there might be that touch of the divine nature in us once we become Christians. Now, he wants something to happen to them, which we need to listen and look at very carefully, because it is something maybe you will not have thought about. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There are different ways of studying the Bible. You can have a system with the Ephesian epistle that divides the chapters up neatly and the three little headings like I have for the whole lot of it, the wealth and the walk and the warfare, and just bring all the chapters neatly into little categories. Then you can chop up each little chapter saying, here are points 1, 2, or 3, and you could do a chapter in, I suppose, a quarter of an hour. You could do that. And all you would have would be a kind of a skeleton with no flesh to it, and certainly no life in it. You must look at it and meditate upon it and gaze upon it and consider it. For scripture is there that we might meditate upon thy word day and night. Now, whatever can it mean that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? Because they are already Christian. That's our problem. They are already the Lord's. They are in Christ, and Christ is in them. They have the experience of the forgiveness of sins. They have peace with God. They know the sealing of the Spirit, of the unction of the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, what else is there for them to know, other than to know how to grow in grace and how to be obedient to God's word? What does it mean that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith? And if we could give a question and answer in that prayer there, that the Christians in Ephesians say, now, come on, Paul, you've been a little bit unkind here. Is not that true of us already, that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith? Is that not true? Why are you praying that for a Christian? It is because he's praying for something else, something very deep. Most seem to stay to be in Christ in that general way, in the way that they're able to say, yes, I have believed in the Son of God, I've been convicted of my sin, and let us take now, there's been a real work of grace there, and they're able to say, I qualify what says at the beginning of this epistle, that all spiritual blessings in heaven places are for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that I am there. Many people stay there, and they never have this prayer fulfilled in their lives. They remain on that kind of level. And where they're good people, they come to chapel, and they're perhaps in the week as well, they're reasonably good living Christians, or very good living Christians, and yet they have stopped there. It seems a tragedy to me. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now, it is my task now to tell you what is meant by that. Now, the first heading I have is this, or the first point. The petition itself, that Christ may dwell. He is praying for believers. Now, so let us enter into it now and put it in an easy form before we get right into it. He's praying that they might know a reality that has to be sought. And that this reality, that when it comes, that I need to be strengthened in the inner man. So it's quite something. He's praying before they get this indwelling of Christ in them, that there's something else that must be prayed before. And if I can just mention the soul again, because it is necessary, the soul has five faculties. It has a mind, a memory, affections, a will, and a conscience. Those are the abilities of the soul. But the soul has that essential area that we call it doctrinally, the disposition of the soul. And in an unconverted man, it is evil. In a converted man, it is holy. You can call it, if you like, the heart of the soul. It's very good, so long as you're not mixing heart with emotions. You can call it the inner man. You can call it the new man. Well, let us give it a name like this, the control room. The control room of the soul is the heart of the soul, the disposition of the soul, which will influence the mind and the memory, the affections, conscience, will, and so on. Of course it will influence. So if there's got to be a change, it has to be there. Now, do you remember an account in the Old Testament about a prophet? And he looked at a river, and the banks of the river were very much like the banks of the River Tav we have here, and between us and Penarth. Just a kind of a grey, muddy kind of look, without any fertility, without anything growing. It's dismal and it's ugly and it's filthy. And many industrial areas have that kind of banks on their river. And the river itself is murky and unclean. And so it's a river like that that this prophet was looking at. And he takes a vessel and he puts salt in it to purify. But he doesn't throw the salt into the river. Now, do you remember what he did? He followed the river to its spring, to its source. And there purified the source. Then that influenced the river. Now that's a picture we have in the Old Testament. We can think of problems in it, I know, by things thrown into the river, that kind of thing. But take it as an illustration like that. Now what does God do with the soul? When he regenerates us and when we are born again, he plants the principle of life in the source, in the control room of the soul, in the disposition of the soul, not in our unclean minds, not in our tempestuous feelings and affections, not in our low consciences, not in our foolish decisions and our will, surely not there. But in the control room, in the disposition, in the heart of the soul, there he plants life. Now, that is what we need to know. That's the area we're talking about all the time. Now, where is God going to strengthen a Christian? Now, he's got this holy principle of life in his soul, in that disposition. So now then, we're praying this. So Paul is saying, Lord, I'm reminding you when you did plant life in the disposition of that soul, and it resulted in repentance and faith and conversion. Now, Lord, look at that disposition again. Strengthen it. Reinforce it. Undergird it. Because I'm going to pray ambitious things for thy people here on earth. And we are not able to receive what is in this prayer unless that first part of the prayer is fulfilled, that there is a strengthening, a renewing of the inner man day by day, a strengthening of the disposition of the soul. So he prays in that way in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That's a kind of area of wealth, to be strengthened with might by his spirit, where in the inner man, in the disposition of the soul, there you need to be strengthened. He's leaving the faculties of the soul to be influenced by what will happen there. So it is in the inner man that he works. Now the desire and the petition is this. Let us take in an ideal situation where this Christian has been strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit and with the riches of the glory of God. Now this Christian prays, Lord, may Christ dwell in my heart by faith. Now then, it's the word dwell that's important. You see, we are already in Christ and he is in us in that general way of the benefits of the gospel. But this is seeking now a mystic, yes, don't be afraid of the word, Christian mysticism, that there might be that mystic presence within my frame of Christ. It's quite something great, that there might be an indwelling of that quality within me and in my control room of my soul. There, in the very disposition of my soul. And powerfully influencing every avenue of the faculties of my soul and my life and its interest. Now, to dwell, the Greek word means to live in a house. Easy. To live in a house. In the Greek, it has a prefix, which is the little word down, and it means in the Greek there to settle down in a house. So we are talking now about something very intimate. You're not going to have now a visitor or a guest for a while or a lodger who may be there for a few years. But here is somebody now who is going to settle down and make your disposition, your inner man, his permanent abode. A mystic presence, that kind of intensity. You see, this verb is in the aorist, which means that it describes a dwelling which happens once and forever. It's quite a lot to take in. I don't mean the sentence, I mean the thought of it. There is a once and forever for the person who is already in that general way in Christ for spiritual benefits and for heaven and glory and all that. But he said, I want the Christian people in Ephesus and other places to be strengthened in the man with a permanent dwelling of the mystic presence of God. Now that is why in every hymn book you have a big... quite a word like that of the pages of a hymn book that will give hymns on union with Christ, where he's there in that kind of presence. Now, do you know it? Is that yours? Who is in your control room, even as a Christian, even as a person with a principle of life there? Who exactly is in your control room? Is there this tremendous person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, let me quote another verse. It's a verse that I have and many people will use, and I don't think wrongly, as a gospel address. But primarily, it is not so. And when I use it like that, I explain. This is how it's meant to be used. It's in Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now then, those words are a letter by Jesus Christ to the church in Laodicea, and he's standing outside the door of a Christian church or Christian individuals. And he's saying to the Christian, behold, I stand at the door of your heart. The Christians inside could say, but we are in Christ. We are in that general sense belonging to you, and we are a forgiven people. And he said, there is something wrong here. I stand at the door of your heart. Open this door that we may commune together, and there will be this mystic presence that we will be together in that way. Well, no, we don't want that. We love you. We think you're tremendous. The way you died on Calvary for our sin is past the telling and past the describing. We love you, but stay outside my control room. Please, stay out. Sometimes I'm cold towards God. Sometimes I'm just indifferent towards him. I like being lukewarm. It suits me to be lukewarm. I like to grumble when things go wrong in my life. I still believe, but I like to moan. I like to criticize. I'm not nasty, but I like to criticize. Now this is the soul being honest now. I like to find fault. I'm thine. Oh, I'm thine. And I know there's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. But please, keep out of my control room. I am yours. Isn't that enough? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, how is it described by the Apostle Paul in other places? He says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Is there any other way of describing the faith of these people, and the Apostle Paul here in particular? How could he be, you know, you would think what he went through, the lashings, the whippings, the scourgings, the stoning, the insults, and the loneliness, where he said at one time, Luke alone is with me. And when he wanted to send somebody somewhere, he said, I only have Timothy, who is of like mind and heart that I can trust. What loneliness. And yet he goes on. Why? Because he's able to say, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's in my control room. I've had my inner man strengthened so that Christ, in that mystical presence, might be within my very framework and within the very center of my being, in my soul and in the inner man and in the disposition of the soul. Now, that is a request. Do you know it? Do you want it? The second point, the perfection of his presence in the believer. We learn a great deal about this in the high priestly prayer of our blessed Savior. And if I can just refer to these verses, I read them earlier on. When he's talking about the difference between the world and the believer, he says, I do not pray for them. I pray not for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for the Lord's people. And then to the Christian, who's already a Christian, he says, already a person who knows God, about his Father and himself, he says, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's the same thing. He's speaking to his disciples, his believers, and said, you know what I will do? We will come and make our dwelling place. We will come and make our abiding place in your inner man, in the control room of your soul. That is what we will do. And here he puts it in this way, in John 14, verse 21, he says, I will manifest myself to him. He's speaking there in the Christian context, where he says, what shall I do? Well, I'll come in this way, that I will come in such a way into this man's soul, I will manifest myself, that this person has such an intimate knowledge of myself, that it's only my very presence that would make that possible. And that mystic presence in that person's soul, with a great reality, to dwell and to abide there. Here in the verse he puts it quite plainly, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In your hearts. And sometimes when we talk about our hearts, we talk about our feelings, and it is a bit of a mix-up when we do that. There's nothing wrong with that touched my heart, that hurt my heart, and so on. But if you look at heart in this way, let's get to the heart of the matter. Let's use it in that way. The heart of the matter. The heart of the problem. The heart of the soul is a control room. The heart of the soul is a disposition of the soul. He said that Christ may dwell there in your inner man. And there deeply influence your soul and deeply influence your total being. And it is a once and for all time that he comes. Now then, after having said that, after he has come, there is a progression and a deepening and a learning and an advancing. All that is true, but there is that once and for all that he dwells in our hearts in that way. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, is a similar kind of thought. Or hymns like this. How can a man write a hymn like this? Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men. It doesn't make sense unless you know this. From the best bliss that earth imparts, the person who may be a Christian even, and he's still living in Grumbleland. And sometimes it's very nice. It all depends how he feels. It depends on his circumstances. Is he able truly to be able to sing, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. O Jesus, ever with us stay. Make all our moments calm and bright. Chase the dark night of sin away. Shed o'er our souls thy holy lights. Then, the preparation of the heart for such a residence. It is by faith, that Christ may dwell in your heart in that way, in that mysterious presence, almost spiritual, physical now, that mysterious presence in your heart, in your inner man. Now think on that for a moment. If that is true of you, what a profound effect it's having, in a sense, whatever our lot may be. No wonder that man was able to sing like this, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say or to know, it is well with my soul. It's a person who's able to say that whatever my circumstances are, the biggest reality in me, that he dwells in me, I am his permanent abode. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, do we want this? I have to search my heart. Do I want such a thing? Do I want him in my control room? Am I willing actually to give up
the driving wheel itself. I don't mind him by my side. I don't mind him telling me what to do. But I give the driving wheel to him. And I give him the controls. Am I willing for that? Because it means now, you see, he is to control my mind. There'll be no room for certain things. He control my attitudes, control my thinking, control my decision, all these things. It is so nice to be lukewarm. It is so comfortable to be lukewarm. In the Epistle to the Philippians, we have, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is, you have to sit down and think it through. And when this takes place, there is now God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, how are we going to get there? It's by faith. But before I can pray this, and before I can exercise this faith, something else must happen. Now, I'll tell you in an illustration. Let us pretend now then that we're going to have a room fully made out. We're going to redecorate it. We're going to have a new dining room suite. Everything goes to that, 2 easy chairs. And everything now is going to be new and sparkling and beautiful. What have I got to do first of all? What have I got to do? You see, let me leave the illustration on its half and give you a verse. In Hebrews about Christians, these all died, or believers rather, old and new brought together. These all died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now that's us. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We have seen the truth of the gospel, and we have understood it. We have received it in that way, and we have embraced it. All that is true. But how can it be true in this sense of a reality, unless something else has happened first? It is this. I've got to get rid of the old furniture. I've got to get the old wallpaper off. Old desires. Old attitudes. If I'm a Moody, there's a chair there called Mr. Moody chair. It's got to go. I got another chair there. I only want my own way chair. That's got to go. I got another chair over here that says, it isn't that I'm terrible, but I like a little sin sometimes. Not often. It's not a big one. And then there's a table there. And this table is a conference table of criticisms. And so on. Make any little titles you like about the chairs there. They've got to go. Why? In order for the new to come in. Simple. So if I can pray for the rest of my life, oh Lord, strengthen me in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith in that lovely, mysterious presence like that, and I never get it. Obviously I never get it, because I haven't sat down to work out my own salvation in fear and trembling, and to have the courage to look at a certain chair in the control room, in that room there, and say, you got to go. And the chair will say, we'll get on very well together. You got to go. Or some darling sin, whatever it may be, you got to go. And that these attitudes, whatever they may be, they've got to go. Why? In order that he might dwell in my heart. In order that he might be the object of my first desire. Who can sing that really and understand it unless he understands this? So that Christ there is dwelling as a permanent abode in our hearts and in our lives. Paul said again to the Corinthians, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Do you think that our Savior can dwell like that in our hearts, where there's a real grumpy little spirit there, or a critical, or whatever it is, or a lustful one? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is the picture. I can remember
a hymn that at one time spoke to my heart and a student. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I left the Saviour's pity, pleading vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, heard him pray, forgive them, Father, and my wistful heart said faintly, well, all right then, some of self and some of thee. Don't want to empty the room completely. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and ah, so patient, brought me lower, and I whispered, less of self, just one chair, and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. Grant me now my supplication. Here it is, none of self and all of thee. Do it, Lord, in me, that I might be able to pray. Strengthen me in the inner mind, in the inner man. Strengthen me there, Lord, and then hear my supplication, hear my prayer, that Christ, the altogether lovely one, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, that Christ Jesus might dwell in my heart by faith. And whatever my lot may be mine, whatever may come my way, that the most important thing in me will be this indwelling and this permanent abode of Christ in my own heart. It is a mystical presence. Do you know it? Do you want it? Then if you want it, get the furniture remover van. Empty the room. None of self. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and for there to be a willingness for everything to go, not even to hang on to a little three-corner stool. None of self. And all of thee. Then Christ dwells, and everything changes. There comes such an influence from that disposition, or that inner man, or from the heart of the soul, from the heart of the matter. There comes such a difference, influencing my mind, directing my memory to recall worthy things or not unworthy things. Controlling my affections, controlling my emotions, that I don't go wild in any direction. Speaking to my conscience and guiding my will and pointing me to God and giving me a desire that I might live to the glory of God. By faith. It is by faith. But there's just that little bit of homework we have to do before we can go on in this prayer. Let me just read you the verse again. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's speaking about Christians. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You need to be made strong there. You're going to have some pretty heavy furniture here. It's going to be the real thing, solid oak. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And from then we go on to a marvelous realm, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, it is my prayer that that prayer might be realized in myself. That is my affair. It is my desire that your prayer might be, that this prayer might be fulfilled in your souls as well. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing. Lead us to great things, O Lord. make us discontented with lukewarmness, and help us to desire the best which thou hast, whatever our lot may be, whatever may be the history of the Christian church here on earth, whatever storms may come against us, whatever attacks of Satan, whatever it may be, and always ever it as thy people, that we might know of the indwelling Christ, for thy name's sake. Amen.